Hey, I'm glad to be back. If you don't know me, I'm Pastor Jeff. I was not here last week. Carrie filled in for me preaching. She did great, didn't she? Yeah. Heck yeah. She did awesome. I didn't even watch it at the time, but all I saw was all these comments like, Carrie is amazing. Carrie is the greatest. Carrie looks better than Jeff. I was like, I'm not even coming back. Fine. No, actually, she did great. I'm really happy for her. That's awesome. I was at our denomination's meetings. We have these biannual, so it's every 2 years our denomination has a meeting. All the pastors are required to go to these, and we do business stuff. We vote on things. I think we had 5 major votes. I voted against 3 of them. They passed anyway, so we, you know, whatever. We're going to come back to Kansas to do it our way anyway. It's, you know, we still love them. It's okay. Sometimes you lose. You know, just like politics. But yeah, we're voting on, like, how the denomination is going to handle things, how we're going to handle business stuff. If you want more of those details, you can come talk to me, or you can come to our business meeting that happens for Evolution the end of February, beginning of March, somewhere in there. And we talk about stuff like that. I don't want to talk about it right here on Sunday morning. It's pretty boring. But I had a good time. Also went out, had a little short trip with my daughter Macy since I was already out there. It was in Miami. So, I mean, come on. That's like, it was annoying work, but you're in Miami. So who cares, you know? What'd you say? What was my rental car? Why do you ask that question? Because I always upgrade? Because I had such bad cars for so many years, I splurged a little bit on a rental car. This year, I got a blue convertible Mustang. It was beautiful, guys. Maybe I'll post a picture online so you can see it. It was amazing. And the only thing is, though, in Miami, it rains like every 30 minutes. And so, you know, it was convertible, but only part of the time. So we'd be driving down the road. It'd be like, pull over, convertible up. So anyway, enough about that. I'm glad to be back here to continue our Risk is Right series. And we've been learning risk is right. Well, y'all shout that out with me. Risk is right. So we also learned that doing right is risky. Can we all say that one? Doing right is risky. So we got these two things that we got to take risks because it's the right thing. But when you take risks for God, it is risky. When you do the right thing, you're going to be out there. You're going to risk stuff, your job, your reputation, your friendships. We learned some other things like risk is actually normal for Christians. This is what we've been going through. We learned that risk involves letting go. You've got some stuff to even hold on to. If I'm going to take risks for God, I got to let go of some of that stuff. Maybe it's my safety. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's whatever. Risk requires total obedience. If you're going to take risks for God, you've got to be obedient in all areas of your life. You don't want to go out there taking risks, going, okay, God, I'll take risks for you here, but not over there. Like, we want to be taking risks. We want to be risk takers anywhere God asks us to be risk taker, in all areas of our life. Because that's when you really start to see God show up. And I want to tell you a story about a guy named Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew decided to become a missionary. And he actually, he did some amazing, amazing missionary work. There's a book about him called God's Smuggler. If you've never read this book, you should read this book. It is so good. All true. It's about how he became a missionary, about he ended up smuggling Bibles into communist countries. Now, if you don't know, when a country becomes socialist or communist, and I'm not just up here to bang against socialism. I mean, I am. But when a country becomes a lot more socialist or a lot more communist, what inevitably happens, a lot of people go into that, a lot of countries do that because they're like, we want to do good. We want to provide things for everybody. But what happens is, as the government gets bigger, it starts to see religion as its competition. And so Bibles inevitably get banned or restricted in communist and socialist countries. Inevitably, they get banned. And so Brother Andrew's job was to smuggle Bibles into communist countries. And there was this one time he had his Bibles hidden in the trunk of his car. Like, you'd have to lift up stuff to find them, you'd have to look. Well, he would normally get across the border, no problem. One time he's waiting in line to get across the border, and a few cars ahead of him, the guards decide, instead of just doing a normal check, they're taking this whole car apart. I mean, they take the wheels off, they open the trunk, they take things out, they start ripping it apart, every nut and bolt. They take the engine apart. They're in line for hours. They put the car back together, let him go. The next car, they take it apart, every nut and bolt, and put it back together. Brother Andrew now knows they're gonna search his car. They're gonna find the Bibles. He's gonna be in a communist prison for the rest of his life. He knows this is gonna happen. And so he decides, God, I'm gonna put my trust in you. And he goes to his trunk. He takes out some of the Bibles that are hidden while he's waiting for them to put the car back together in front of him. He lays the Bible out on the front seat beside him. There's just Bibles laid out on the chair beside him. And he prays, God, make their seeing eyes blind. That's what he prayed. God, make their seeing eyes blind. He's taking a massive risk for God. He's literally asking God to take these people who can see and make it so that what they see, they're just blind to it. So they can't see anything. And he's next. He pulls up. The guard looks in his car window, looks at the Bibles. What's in your suitcase? He's like, He opens his suitcase. It's full of Bible tracts, these little pamphlets about how to know Jesus as your Lord, right? It's just stuff full of Bible tracts. The guard looks at it, close it, get out of here. Just lets him go. The guy's like, thank you, Jesus, right? He's not going to prison now because God made seeing eyes blind. He took a risk, and sometimes when you do risky things, God provides, God protects. I remember we were building the other building that we were in. We were trying to get in there, and we didn't have a whole lot of money, and we go to one of the building meetings at the city, and one of the developers, one of the directors, who actually got arrested for murder eventually, he says to us, you need to put sprinklers in your building. And I was like, no, our building isn't, it's less than the size needed for sprinklers, because if we had put sprinklers in, that would have been a ton of money. We couldn't have afforded to do it. And I was like, we don't have to put sprinklers in, our building's smaller. He goes, no, the building beside you is part of your building, and you have to put in sprinklers. I said, it's not part of the building. He goes, yes, it is. And I'm like, no, it's not. He's like, yes, it is. This is the actual business meeting. And he's like, it is. I said, you can go, let's go down there right now because you can stand in between our two buildings, look up, and you will see the sky. And he goes, no, I won't. I was like, can we go look? He goes, we're not looking. You're putting in the sprinklers. And then everybody starts arguing. Our architect gets really mad. He's like banging on the table. The guys are yelling back at him. And then I remember the story about Brother Andrew. And I'm like, okay, God. Make their eyes blind. Make their eyes blind to this problem. I know they already saw what they think is a problem, but just make them blind. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm praying this to myself. And as soon as I say amen, the director hits the table and goes, stop. He covers his eyes and goes, look, I'm gonna put my blinders on here. How about instead of sprinklers, you just put an extra layer of drywall along the east wall? And I was like, deal! Can you believe, isn't that amazing? He literally covered his hands up with his eyes and said, I'm gonna put my blinders on. Don't you love it when God does big things? Isn't that amazing? Last week, Carrie shared how her and our family and some other smuggled some Christian material into another foreign country, and we walked right past some armed guards who told us to go. They didn't scan our stuff, right? I love it when God does big things. Wouldn't you like to see God do big, miraculous things like closing the eyes of guards or walking past people who are supposed to arrest you because you're doing good and not arresting you? Like, wouldn't you love God to do something miraculous? Now, here's the question. Do you know why God hasn't done something like that in your life? Here's the question. Let's write this one down. You got a sheet of paper in that chair in front of you. Why don't I see bigger miracles in my life? Why don't you see bigger miracles in your life? Maybe you want God to do a healing to help you financially, to fix that relationship. Maybe you'd like to see God do anything. As you start taking risks for God, you just want him to show up in a big way. You want to see something huge, and you want God to answer a prayer. And maybe you want him to answer a prayer right away. Do you know why I think some of you have never seen blind guards let you go into a communist country with Bibles? Do you know why some of you have never experienced something like that? Because some of you have never tried to smuggle Bibles into a communist country. Right? And I say that, but like the metaphor is real, right? Like we're asking God, do big miracles. He's like, bro, you're not doing anything that requires a miracle. You're not doing anything that is big risk taking. So you want me to show up in a big way. How am I supposed to show up if you're not taking any big risks? We've been saying risk is right. Will y'all say that again with me? Risk is right. The answer to why we don't see bigger miracles is this. Let's write it down. Why don't I see bigger miracles in my life? I don't see big miracles because I don't take big risks. We're going to go into this more depth today. But if you ignore what I'm saying today, you're never going to see God do miraculous things. But you put this into practice, you have a good chance of walking on water type miracle. You have a good chance of walking past guards with smuggling Bibles type of miracle in your life. You'll see God answer prayers. You'll see big things happen. So grab your Bibles or in that chair in front of you. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. Again, if you've never used a Bible before, very easy to use. You got a Bible like this. So you're going to turn to that page number. If you're online, you probably don't have a Bible just like this one here, but turn to Matthew 14. You're going to find that big 14. And once you find that big 14, you're going to flip over to the next page. You can see a little tiny 22. Big numbers are chapter numbers in the Bible. Little numbers are verse numbers. So read Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 33. And this is the story about a time someone took a big risk. You might be familiar with the story. So as I read this story, I want you to work on not just hearing the story and being like, yeah, I've heard this before. I want you to work on actually thinking about how risky this would feel, how crazy this would feel if it was real life for you. Because this was a real life story. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, okay, so it was nighttime, starting to be night, he made him go in the boat. They're in the boat most of the night, shortly before dawn, so they're in the boat a long time, right? Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come on, bro," he said. Okay, I threw two extra words in there. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Wow, okay, so that's the story. A lot of us have heard this story before, but we're gonna break it down. This story, it's about Jesus. That's the primary thing. Jesus walks on water, Jesus saves us. But I wanna look at this a little bit more from Peter's perspective. Now, you gotta remember who Jesus was. Jesus had just given them the power to drive out demons. Jesus had been healing diseases. Jesus had just finished taking 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and miraculously growing it to feed 5,000 people. Like, the miracles are getting bigger and bigger. So like, at this point in their journey, they're like, there's probably nothing Jesus can't do. He feeds 5,000 people. And then after he gets done feeding 5,000 people, he tells his disciples, "Get in the boat and go." Here, let's look at this. We're gonna break it down verse by verse. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, all right? I like how it says made them, right? He's got a point. Jesus knows the future. Jesus knows it's gonna happen. I think he does this on purpose. Get in the boat, go on ahead of him. He also wanted to be alone. He dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray, right? This is a great example for us, total side note, but he got by himself to pray. There was tons of thousands of people needed Jesus more than anyone will ever need you, but he still found time to get by himself and pray. No one has the excuse, "People need me too much, I don't have time to go pray." Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted, this is the funny word, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. What does this mean? Buffeted by the waves is just kind of an old school way of saying there was a storm, right? There's a storm. It's like people are freaking out. They're like, they're struggling. They got the rows. And for 9 hours, right, they went in there after the feeding, after dinner, and they struggled until it said before dawn, Jesus came out, right? They're in there like 9 hours struggling against the wind, trying not to get too far away from Jesus, but the waves are crashing. They're separated from Jesus by a storm. Some of you have felt separated from God by a storm in your own life. Where is God? Why is it so windy out here? Why are things going this way? You think there's no way to solve this. You just want to get back to God. You're fighting. You're trying. Your financial problem's too huge. Your relationships are a mess. You've sinned too much. You're never going to fit in anywhere. Why are things like this? Why did that happen to me? Why can't I get over it? Even thinking about like our church building project for me at time felt like how are we going to do this? You know, it's like have you ever felt a storm big and you felt small? You ever been there? One of the problems is we let the storm overwhelm our feelings. But feelings fib. Feelings lie to you. Feelings will destroy what you know is true. Can you all say feelings fib? Feelings fib. Sometimes you know in your brain, that girl is not good for me. But your feelings are like, hey, baby. Y'all know what I'm talking. If you know what I'm talking about, just be like, true. True. Right? We're talking about risk is right. There's going to be risks you should take from God. And sometimes your feelings are going to be like, I don't want to do that. But God wants you to go over and do that. Go get involved in that. You're going to be like, no, that's too risky, God. I'm not interested. Your feelings will lie to you. And your brain, sometimes I say your feelings fib. Your feelings often reveal some truth, right? Your feelings, when I say feelings fib, I often mean your feelings are fibbing about the situation, but your feelings are often telling you a truth about yourself, right? I feel like this is good because there's something in there I'm looking for. It's good to be aware of that. But your feelings fib, like just because you feel good about something doesn't mean it's a good decision to make. Just because you feel like something's too risky doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. You have to know what God's calling you to do. You have to know what the truth is. And you can't listen to your feelings of the storm's too big. God will never get me out of this. You can't listen to that feeling because feelings fib. Let's go to the next part of the Bible. Shortly before dawn, here we are, shortly before dawn, they're in there, 9 hours. Jesus went out to them. He's walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. This is a big word. They were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. So Jesus literally shows up. Storm, boat's rocking, the disciples are oaring. Jesus start paddling. They're not oaring, they're paddling. Sorry. Is oaring a word? I feel like it should be. No? Okay, never mind. All right, so the boat's rowing, they're struggling. They see Jesus walking out to them. They see Jesus, and they've been asking God for help. God, save us! But instead of going, oh, I've been wanting God to save me, Jesus finally showed up. He's walking on water. What do? It's a ghost! Let's write this one down. Like the disciples, I'm often more likely to have fear than faith. They had fear. They were terrified. These grown men. Now, to be fair, how likely is it that they knew Jesus could walk on water? That's definitely not what they expected. But on the other side of that, how likely is it that a ghost is chasing them? These are grown men. You ever get that feeling as a kid? Your mom asks you to go get something in the basement. You go down in the basement, you get it, but the light switch is down there. You turn off the light, and then you run up the stairs as fast as you can so the basement demon doesn't catch you. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Right, that feeling, you're like, and you know it's not true, but you just run to be, just in case, right? That feeling you had, that's the feeling they got right now. It's a ghost. They're like, they're terrified. I mean, they're probably exhausted. They're probably hungry. And y'all know how you get when you're exhausted and hungry. And they're scared. And then they see someone walking and walking. This is not computing. But ghosts aren't real. The disciples chose to believe in a supernatural bad outcome, ghosts, rather than a supernatural good outcome, Jesus is coming to save them. How often do we do this? How often do we choose to believe in a supernatural or physical bad outcome rather than believing in faith that God's coming to save us? Sometimes you're just as likely to believe my world's gonna fall apart as you are to believe that God is totally in control of this situation. Friends, don't let fear run your life. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. This is a command. Do not be afraid. He does not want that. In fact, he wants them to have courage. This word courage is great. So Jesus reminds them, hey, it's me. I want you to have courage in the face of what seems impossible, walking in the water. This word courage, is this part of the Bible is written in Greek. In the phrase, take courage, both these words, just one Greek word that literally means boldness. It means just do it. It means I got you. It means let's roll. It's like this word that encourages. They see Jesus and they're like, it's a ghost. He's like, it's me. Be a man, you little babies. He didn't insult them like I would have, but like that's kind of what he's like, come on, dude. You see me, it's me. And so what does Peter do in response to Jesus telling him to stop being afraid? Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out to you on the water. Yeah, bro. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Okay, Lord, if it's you, this is Peter's thing. Okay, all right, you're claiming to be Jesus. If it's you, then I want you to tell me to come out on the water. Now, this is an interesting thing because what if it wasn't Jesus? What if it was a ghost? Oh, actually, I'm just pretending to be Jesus. You better stay in the boat. Like, what was Peter trying to accomplish by asking this question? He wasn't actually saying, I don't believe it's you. What was he saying? He's like, all right, if it's you, and I believe it is you, you're walking on water, and because you just told us that we'd authority to drive out demons, and then we could drive out demons, I see you walking on water. I think you can make it so that I can walk on water. Tell me to come out on the water. That's what Peter's actually saying. Are you tracking with me right now? All right, that's what Peter's actually saying. I think it's you. I see you doing it. I know I can do this too because you are doing it. Yeah. When Jesus says come, he's essentially saying, you're right. You're right. Because I'm a miracle-working God, and you're my follower, you can also do these miracles too. Come out here and see. And then Peter got out, and he did it. He walked on the water. Let's write this one down. Peter demonstrated faith over fear by walking on the water. Faith over fear. Will y'all help me out again and shout that out? Faith over fear. He's standing in the boat. Put yourself in the situation. He's standing in the boat. Is that you, Jesus? Yeah, it's me. And all of a sudden, he's not hearing the wind. Right before, it was like, and he's rowing, where is God? Now, he's not hearing the wind. You ever have a moment in your life where you're like super focused? He's not hearing the wind. He's not hearing the waves crash. He's not feeling the rocking. He just sees Jesus. Jesus says, come on out. So Peter kind of gets pushy here. I think it's funny. Peter's not like, dear Lord, would it be okay with you? I don't want to presume anything. Would it be okay if I stepped on the water? I'm sorry, that's probably foolish. That's not what he says, is it? Is that what a lot of your prayers sound like? God, I don't want to like impose on you, but like if it's not bad, I don't, you know. No, Peter's like, if it's you, tell me to walk on the water. How does Jesus respond to that? Jesus isn't like, whoa, a little presumptuous, dude. Jesus is like, come. You ever watch Matrix movies? You know what I'm talking about, right? Come. So Peter gets bold. He just steps out. This is how you drive your car across communist borders, smuggling Bibles in your trunk. You just take the step and you go. You don't wait for God to go, please, I'm sending you a miraculous sign and 10,000 angels to tell you to do this. You go, I think it's right. I'm going to do it. I'm gonna trust that God has got me. You say, God, tell me to walk on the water because I'm coming. And God says, yes. I bet when Peter said that, Jesus smiled. He wasn't worried. I bet when Peter started to take a step, Jesus was like, yeah, man. Get out of the boat. Will you say it with me? Get out of the boat. That's what you got to do in life. You got to stop sitting in the boat. Too many of us for too long have sat in the boat of our finances. We've sat in the boat of our relationships. We've sat in the boat of our worries. We've sat in the boat of our friendships. We've sat in the boat, in the boat, in the boat. Some of you are in the back of the boat, under the sea, with a blanket over your head. You need to get out of the freaking boat. It showed massive faith, and Jesus liked it. Some of you need to stop playing it safe in life. You need to get out of the boat. Too many times, we're like, okay, but the boat is safety. The boat feels good. I like how the boat works. I understand the boat. It makes sense to me, and take a risk, because risk is right. Jesus wants you to have the kind of faith where you're like, I'm gonna see what God does here. God wants you to have the kind of faith where you're like, I could sink. I'm not sure what's going to happen if I take this next step, God, but I'm taking it. And you're not waiting for big light to turn on and a voice from heaven to go, do it. Peter didn't get that. He saw what was possible and he did it. Why not? Because I know some people are like, I just don't know. I just don't know if this is the risk God wants me to take or not. I don't know if I should take the risk. Why not lean into trust and risk and faith instead of fear? You're going to lean one direction or the other. Why not lean more towards risk and see what God does than fear? Would you look at someone near you, in front of you, behind you, beside you, and just tell them, you need to get out of the boat. Go ahead and tell them right now. Just tell, I'm sorry, you guys are being too nice about this. Be a little meaner. Be like, you need to get out of the boat. Tell them, you need to get out of the boat. You need to get out of the boat. You've been sitting in the boat too long. Some of you need to turn to someone and be like, I think your boat's leaking, bro. Just tell them, because they know it's leaking, but they want to sit in the boat anyway. Look at it. Okay, so we know faith is big. We know faith is important. Taking risks is big. We need to ignore the fear, but look what happens. Peter takes the risk, but when he saw the wind, he's already on the water. He's already on the water. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Peter's fear overtook his faith in this moment. He did the right thing to step out on the water. He took a risk. He was walking on the water. And those waves that had gone away, he couldn't hear because he's looking at Jesus. He steps out. All of a sudden, he starts hearing the waves again. Oh, this is not normal. Saw the wind. Caused him to be afraid. Begins to sink. Now, he did make a good choice because instead of swimming back to the boat or freaking out, I mean, he was a fisherman, so you know he was a good swimmer. But instead of just relying on his own ability, Lord, save me, was his response. That's good. But when he saw the waves, he sank. Risk is right. Doing right is risky. Sometimes when those waves hit, you start to recalculate whether it was worth the risk or not. I started to tithe. I started to give God 10% of my income. I took the risk. Now it's a little tight and those waves are hitting and you're not sure if that was the right choice or not. Don't let fear control your decisions. I took the risk. I signed up for a growth group. I've never done it before. I want to get into a growth group because I know I should go. But now that I signed up and they texted me the address, I'm like, oh, I don't know if I want to go. They could be weird. Oh, they're going to be weird. Go anyway. They're going to think I'm weird. Oh, they're going to think you're weird. Go anyway. Right? You took the risk. The waves are hitting. Now you're not sure. Stop listening to your fear. You took the risk. Keep going with the risk because you're going to live one of two ways. It's either faith over fear or fear over faith. That is your life. I've told this story before, some of you will know it, but we were at Table Rock Lake, and at Table Rock Lake, they have these cliffs that you can jump off into the lake. And I don't know how many of you have ever been cliff jumping before, but oh man, your heart starts pounding, right? You get up there. I mean, I've done this 100 times, but every year, the first time I get out there on top of that cliff, I'm like, why do I do this? Right? Every single year, right? You're like, heart starts getting, well, we've done this a long time. My daughter, Jaden, she's 18 now, but you gotta understand, she was a tiny girl. She's like, she was 7 years old, and she probably, you know, she probably weighed 50 pounds. I don't know. I mean, she was little and skinny and not very tall. And we see a group of like teenage boys, like 15, 16 year olds up at the top of this cliff looking down like, I ain't doing it. You do it first. You do it. No, I ain't doing it. And they're like, they look and they stay up there for a few minutes while Jaden's climbing up the backside of the cliffs. It was one of the best moments of my life. Because I'm sitting out in the boat and I'm watching all these teenagers too scared. This is what my 7-year-old little girl does. Those 16-year-old boys felt like 2-year-old girls. Okay, that's all. They were like, I can't believe a girl just jumped and we're too, and she's little and we're big. And like, but finally, they started jumping. At some point, you have to jump. At some point, you got to get out of the boat unless you want your life to be ruled by fear. If you don't want your life to be ruled by fear, you got to get out of the boat. What does God want from you? Does he want you to give more? Does he want you to end that relationship? Does he want you to tell your family member about Jesus, the one that doesn't know Jesus? Does he want you to start serving here in church? Does he want you to join a growth group? Does he want you to become a missionary? Some of you are called to missionary work, to pastoral work, to work in a church you've been holding back. I'm going to say that one in the back that I said a little bit ago for those in the back. Maybe God wants you to join a growth group because it's either faith over fear or fear over faith. Those are the only two options. The way you're going to live your life going forward, it's either faith or fear. That's it. You're either going to let fear rule your life and your decisions, or you're going to let godly risks take control of your life. When you let faith rule your life, you're going to do risky things that sometimes you don't even understand. Why am I stepping out of a boat into a lake that's storming, thinking I'm going to walk on the water? It's either faith over fear or fear over faith. It's kind of funny. Peter's in the boat, right? He's in the boat. And walking to Jesus, he thinks is a good idea. It's not until he actually puts his feet in the water and he feels the waves that he has feelings about it. Feelings fib. But there's a guy named Timothy Keller. He was a pastor. This is what he said. Faith is not primarily a function of how you feel. Nope. Faith is living out and believing what truth is despite what you feel. I like that. Faith is living out and believing what truth is despite how you feel. Like, I don't know, it was probably... I lived in California at the time. It was just my wife, Meadow, and I. We lived in California. And this is before virtual reality was a big thing. Like, nobody owned virtual reality headsets at their home. But there's this virtual reality movie theater in Los Angeles. And so we were like, let's try this. And it was crazy. We chose this scenario that was supposed to be like an underwater situation. So they have us put on this helmet and all these body sensors. Like, it was way complicated. So the whole thing knows where your whole body is and everything. And then they have you put on scuba tanks and scuba gear. And like, you feel like it, right? And you put on the thing and all of a sudden you're underwater. And you're like, oh, and they have you like move into this submarine. I'm not sorry, not submarine, this platform that was gonna take you down. And so everybody, and really what it was a big room, and it was this huge virtual layout. And so they have us walk over this platform, and it goes, and we start moving down, and you see it. And so your brain thinks this is all real. We're going down 20 feet, 50 feet, 100 feet, 200 feet into the ocean, and you're seeing animals and sharks swim by. You're like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. And I'm like, wait a minute. This isn't real. This isn't real. So I walk to the edge of the platform and I look down into the abyss. And I'm like, I can walk off this platform and I will not die. And I tell myself, I'm going to walk off the platform. And my heart starts going, my heart's like, no, you're going to die. Feelings fib. My brain knows I'm not gonna die. But feelings are freakishly strong. I finally am, I'm like, and my brain's like, what's happening right now? Because it feels solid, but I know it's a mile down. I take another step. I'm starting to move up. My brain's like, see, I told you you can do this. I'm like, okay, okay. And I'm about ready to take another step, and my wife sees me, and she goes, Jeff, no! Peter is in the boat. He knows that Jesus is walking on the water. He knows he can too. And your feelings are screaming, don't do it. But you know it can be done. Your faith can overcome your fear. You can get out of the boat. There are some things that God has for you to do. That you're going to have to take a risk, or your heart is going to start beating. You're going to have to overcome your fear because your feelings are lying to you. It's going to happen again. It never works out for me. Everything always goes bad. Don't listen to that. Maybe I've mentioned it before today, like giving money to God. That's a big one where people feel so much fear. I'm going to bring it up a few times today because there's so much fear associated with money. And to give God our money, to tithe, like, oh, that's a big fear thing you got to get over, man. Because when you do it and you see God provide for you anyway, it's one of the best things you'll ever experience. Inviting someone to church, being scared, what are they going to think about? But when that person actually like shows up and they get to know Jesus, they're up here on the platform, they're getting baptized, and you're standing behind them going, like, get overcoming that fear was a good thing. Like, I don't know exactly what it is for you, but I know you're missing miracles because you're letting fear rule your life. It's faith over fear, fear over faith. That's what it is. Fortunately, let's look at this. I just got to make this clear. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? So he chastises Peter, but also you have to realize Jesus reached out his hand. He caught Peter. Let's write this down. Even when my faith fails, I still have a Savior who loves and saves me. Y'all need to know this. Sometimes you know you should take the risk. You're going to fail to take the risk. It doesn't mean God hates you. Jesus will be there to pull you up when your faith fails. This is the essence of what we call the gospel. The gospel is, I've failed many times in my life, but God reached down and pulled me up anyway. This is why Jesus came down to die on the cross, because I've failed many times. You have failed many times. We deserve to be abandoned by God. What Peter deserved, Jesus to let him sink in that water and be like, you're so stupid. You could just come up if you just knew better, but he doesn't. He reaches down and pulls him up. You and me, we sinned, we did wrong, we've done evil. So God, Jesus Christ, comes down to earth. He dies on the cross so that we can be forgiven for our sins, that you can be forgiven for your sins. He's pulling you up. The only thing he wants you to do is to say, yes, I confess to your Lord, I need your forgiveness to be baptized and to follow. That's it. That's what he wants from you. There's red cards in front of you. Some of you need to take the risk today to get baptized. You need to get out of the boat. You know you want to follow Jesus. You've been too scared to do it. You needed to get out of the boat and get baptized. You're going to mark in that red card, I'm ready to get baptized. You're going to put it in that red box because you know it's the right thing to do. And your feelings fail. I'm too scared to shoot the testimony video. Your feelings are lying to you. The devil's lying to you. I'm too scared to get up in front of people. The devil's lying to you. Your feelings are lying to you. Take the risk. Jesus will pull us out of the water if we fail to take the risk, but he wants you to take the risk. Just shake your head if that makes sense to you, right? He wants you to take the, he wants you to have big faith. I think it's interesting. He saves him, but he's also like, why, bro? Why? Why'd you doubt? He loves Peter. He loves the risk, but he's a little annoyed and upset that Peter started doubting. So he gets on Peter about it. Next verse. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. I think that's crazy. When did the wind die down? After they got back in the boat. Jesus could have made the wind die down at any moment. He wanted Peter to get out on the water, walk on the water in a storm. He wanted people to see it before he calmed the wind down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. I get a few people up here. Come on up here. A couple of you come on up here. We're going to get in the boat together. Yeah, Devin, come up here. All right. We're getting in the boat together. All right.
Corinth.
This is actually his boat. Yeah. So. All right. He said, we need another seat. And Aaron said, it's in the shop. All right, come on back here, Devin. All right. All right, we're in the boat. We're hanging out. So when they climbed in the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. I just want you to, okay. The rest of the disciples are in the boat. All these guys believe in Jesus. All of us believe in Jesus. They're watching Peter walk on the water. Okay, let's imagine. This is your boat, right?
Yes.
You let us borrow the boat.
I did.
Imagine you take someone out fishing, and they just get out of the boat and start walking on the water. What are you thinking in that moment?
Don't know. Probably going to die.
Probably going to die. I wonder if that's what they thought, right? Peter gets out. He's walking on the water. They're like, great, Peter's hanging out with the ghost. We are definitely going to die. I mean, what would you think if you're out fishing with somebody and the dude's like, oh, my lure got stuck. He just gets out. He just starts walking on water, undoes the lure. What would you think in that moment?
I don't know. I'd go into shock probably.
Going to shock. So he'd be on the boat floor having seizures. Okay, so you're in the boat. Someone gets out. They start walking on the water. You're watching this whole thing go down. What are you thinking about that person?
Save him.
Save him. Yeah, okay, so you're like, anyone got a life jacket, right? Got some idiot out here thinks he's Jesus, right? Say, right? Like, what's going on? Like, everyone in this boat had their own opinion about what Peter was doing. People are going to have opinions about you. The question is, are you going to take a risk for God, or are you going to stay in the boat so that people don't have opinions about you? The question we want to have is, what is Jesus' opinion about me? What is God's opinion about me when I take these risks? You know what my personal view is on how Jesus saw this? This is, you can write this now. Pastor Jeff's personal view, Jesus loves seeing risk-taking faith because it's rare. I think that's one reason Jesus loves to see Peter out on the water, because out of 12 guys, there's only one who did it. And Jesus is like, yes, you may be the only one in your family willing to do the right thing. You may be the only one in Kansas or the country willing to do the right thing, but it's either faith over fear or fear over faith. For too long, you've been sitting in that boat. So let's try something new this week. You're gonna give up your Nintendo and go serve men's meals at the men's mission. You're gonna do that. You're gonna take a little risk and do it. Yes! You're gonna move to another country, become a missionary. Yes! Get out of the boat. You're gonna give more money to the church than you've ever given before, and it actually scares you. Yes! You're gonna visit with so-and-so. What? I've never had my props rebel before. That's all right, it's a risk-taking behavior. Good job, man. It's like, I don't like where this sermon's going. I'm out of here, bro. I've had a lot of people walk out of my sermons, never one that was on stage. It's risky, I like it, yeah. Okay, so you're gonna stop on the side of the road. You're gonna pray for that person, because when you were driving by them, you had a thought, that person needs someone to pray for them. So now you're gonna turn your car around. You're actually gonna get out of the car. You're gonna pray for them. Yes, take the risk. You're gonna end that relationship that you know is not good for you. And it's a risk because you think, I'm gonna be lonely. It's gonna hurt my feelings. What is gonna happen to our house? Like, yes, get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. I'm not talking about ending a marriage relationship, by the way. Is getting out of the boat scary? Yes, it is. But you will not experience miracles inside the boat. Did you notice when Peter stopped looking at Jesus, he started looking at the wind and the waves? The important part of having faith is where you put your focus. Let's write this down. To have faith instead of fear, we must focus on Jesus. To have faith instead of fear, you have to focus on Jesus. Like when it comes to dating, I always tell Christians, don't date a guy or a girl unless you are running towards Jesus and you look to the side and you see someone running towards Jesus as fast and as hard as you. Then you can have a conversation with that person. Because if you get together with someone who's not as focused on Jesus as you are, they're gonna get your eyes off of Jesus. If you wanna have faith and take risks for God, you need to get your eyes on Jesus and keep your eyes on Jesus. You focus on some other person or some other thing, that will cause fear. Focusing on Jesus causes faith. God has the best in store for you. You can trust that. You have money and bills. Giving God the money first, putting him first. When you look at the bills, you can be like, I don't know how this is gonna work, God. But when you put your eyes on God, you go, he's gonna work this out. Are you seeing how this works, right? Wherever you put your eyes is gonna lead you in faith or fear. If you put your eyes on Jesus and God, you will have more faith than fear. But if you put your eyes on the things down here, you're gonna have more fear than faith. And it's either faith over fear or fear over faith. That's it, it's one of those two. I wanna go back to this book, Brother Andrew, the book called God Smuggler. I want to read you a few pages, and I know I don't normally just read to you, so, you know, pretend you're in school, and I'm your teacher, and we're just going to read together. Hold on a second. You just said, heh. You're wearing glasses, too. Okay. Actually, hold on. Before I do that, it looks like we got some good questions. I missed this context before, but they just got the authority to drive out demons and immediately fear that a ghost is chasing them. Yeah, that's a great comment, isn't it? That's great. Someone says, when we don't take that step of faith, God will just let you set in the boat. Yeah, actually, one thing that I thought was interesting about this story is who did Jesus criticize? The one dude who got out of the boat. Everyone else stayed in the boat. Jesus didn't get in the boat and be like, what's wrong with you guys? Peter got out, walked on the water, and then started to sink. And Jesus is like, why did you doubt? He's not thinking about those guys. I mean, if that doesn't prove to you that taking risks for God gets you God's attention, I don't know what would. The only thing to fear is fear itself. It's good to know Winston Churchill's in the audience today. Was that Winston Churchill? No? Who was it?
FDR,
that's right. Someone says, how do we know what the right risk is? Or what is the right risk? Here's the crazy thing. You don't always know. I've said many times before, if you want to know what God wants you to do, look at the Bible, talk to your jerk friends, talk to your pastors and leaders, right? And sometimes they're going to tell you the answer. But sometimes everybody around you would tell you not to take the risk. I bet if Peter would have taken a poll, hey, bros, should I try to walk on the water? The majority vote would have been, are you stupid? Right? I think sometimes knowing what the right risk is, you have to know the Bible, but then sometimes you just got to go out there and you just got to try. You just got to go for it. You just got to try it. I don't think there's very... When I was coming back to Salina, I was in California. Our church had closed. I was praying about what God wanted us to do. I thought God wanted me to move to Salina and start a new church. It was a big risk for us. I was talking to my buddy on the phone, and I actually said to him, his name is Clinton, and I said, dude, I just wish I knew if God really wanted me to move and start this church or not. And you know what he said? He said, I don't know that taking a risk to move 2,000 miles to start a church to tell people about Jesus is ever the wrong move. And I was like, oh. So maybe look at it like that, right? Should I take this risk for God? You know, if that's really a risk for God, is it ever the wrong move? I mean, if you got some jerk friends telling you, bro, you are definitely not ready, you got some mindsets that are wrong, or, you know, you got to grow up before you do that, then maybe you should listen to that. There are times, but lean in to take the risk. Lean in to take the risk. I can't get out of the boat. My wife won't let me buy one. Okay, let me personalize this for you. Get out of the bathroom. You've been in there for too long. Get out. Take the risk. All right, that one's... It's funny. It would have taken Peter a couple seconds to ask if it was really him, but it would take no time to sink in the water. Yeah, right? Like, I mean, it took Peter a little bit to recognize Jesus, but if he wasn't walking, he would take that first step and right in the water right away. But he didn't. He walked on the water. He actually... survived that. Even if we don't get through the border, we may have a ministry in the prison and courtroom. You go to the Bible, there's a guy named Daniel. Some of you remember him, right? His brothers hated him, sold him into slavery. He ended up in prison, and God gave him a ministry in prison. He ended up getting out of the prison, ended up getting put in charge of an entire country. His brother sold him into slavery. Terrible things happened to him for years. And then at the very end of the story, when he finally meets his brothers again, they're scared because he's in charge of the country. They're like, he's gonna kill me. You know what he says to them? He says, you intended this for evil, but God intended this for good so that many lives would be saved because he was able to store up grain during a famine and save people's lives. He looked at prison and slavery and all that as God's will happening. All he was supposed to do was to do the right thing and take the right risks every time, and then God sorts out how it works out. But you take the risk, and you just watch what God does with it. Okay, let's get to the book. This is Brother Andrew, remember? And he smuggles Bibles into communist countries, but he's in training right now, okay? He's not smuggling Bibles yet. He's still learning about faith. So maybe this is where some of you are at. You're still learning about faith. You're ready to take a risk, but... So he's in a school to teach him about risk-taking and missions. The first semester sped by. Mornings we spent in the classrooms studying systematic theology, homiletics, world religions, linguistics, the type of courses taught in any seminary, like to become a pastor. In the afternoon, we worked at practical skills, bricklaying, plumbing, carpentry, first aid, tropical hygiene, motor repair. For several weeks, all of us, girls as well as boys, worked at the Ford factory in London, learning how to take a car apart and put it back together. Because when you're a missionary out in the middle of nowhere, you have to do stuff like this. In addition to these standard trades, we were taught to build huts out of palm fronds and how to make mud jars that would hold water. And meanwhile, we took turns in the kitchen and the laundry and the garden. No one was exempt. One of the students was a doctor, a German woman. I used to watch her scouring garbage pails as though she were preparing room for surgery. The weeks passed so fast, it soon came time for me to head out on the first of several training trips in evangelism. Evangelism is telling people about God. So he comes out to his first training trip about evangelism. "You're going to like this, Andy," said Mr. Denon. "It's an exercise in trust. The rules are simple. Each student on your team is given a 1-pound banknote," so that's like maybe 20 bucks, maybe 100 bucks in our time. "With that, you go on missionary tour through Scotland. You're expected to pay your own transportation, your own lodging, your own food, any advertising you want to do, the renting of halls, providing refreshments." I interrupted. "All in a 1-pound note?" "Worse than that. When you get back to school after 4 weeks, you're expected to pay it back." I laughed. "Sounds like we'll be passing the hat all the time, taking offering all the time." "Oh no, you're not allowed to take up collections, never. You're not to mention money at any of your meetings. All your needs have to be provided without any manipulation on your part or the experiment is a failure." I was a member of a team of 5 boys. Later when I tried to reconstruct where our funds came from during those 4 weeks, it was hard to. It seemed that what we needed was always just there. Sometimes a letter would arrive from one of the boys' parents with a little money. Sometimes we would get a check in the mail from a church we had visited days or weeks earlier. The notes came with these gifts that were always interesting. "I don't know that you need money or would have mentioned it," someone would write, "but God just wouldn't let me go to sleep tonight until I put this in an envelope for you." Contributions frequently came in the form of produce. In one little town in the Highlands of Scotland, we were given 600 eggs. We had eggs for breakfast, eggs for lunch, eggs on hors d'oeuvres before dinner of eggs with an egg white meringue dessert. It was weeks before I could look a chicken in the eye. But money or produce, we stuck fast to 2 rules. We never mentioned a need out loud, and we gave away a tithe or whatever came to us as soon as we got it, within 24 hours if possible. Another team that set out from the school, the same time we did, was not so strict about tithing. They set aside their 10% all right, but they didn't give it away immediately in case we run into an emergency, they said. Of course, they had emergencies. So did we every day. But they ended their month owing money to hotels, lecture halls, markets all over Scotland while we came back to school almost 10 pounds ahead. Fast as we could give money away, God was always swifter. And we ended with money to send to the WEC work overseas. There were times before the end of the tour, however, when it looked as though the experiment was failing. One weekend, we were holding meetings in Edinburgh. We had attracted a large group of young people that first day and were casting about for a way to get them to come back the next. Suddenly, without consulting anyone, one of the team members stood up and made an announcement. Before the meeting tomorrow evening, we'd like all to have tea with us here, 4 o'clock. How many can make it? A couple dozen hands went up, and we were committed. At first, instead of being delighted, the rest of us were horrified. All of us knew that we had no tea, no cake, no bread, no butter, and exactly 5 cups. Nor did we have money to buy those things. Our last penny had gone to rent the hall. This is going to be a real test of God's care. And for a while, it looked as though he was going to provide everything through young people themselves. After the meeting, several of them came forward and offered to help. One offered milk, another half a pound of tea, another sugar. One girl even offered to bring dishes. Our tea was rapidly taking shape. But there's one thing still missing, the cake. Without cake, these Scottish boys and girls wouldn't consider tea, tea. So that night, in our evening prayer time, we put the matter before God. Lord, we've got ourselves into a spot. From somewhere, we've got to get cake. Will you please help us? That night, as we rolled up our blankets on the floor of the hall, we played guessing games. How is God going to give us that cake? Among the 5 of us, we guessed everything imaginable, or so we thought. Morning arrived. We half expected a heavenly messenger to come to our door bearing a cake, but no one came. The morning mail arrived. We ripped open 2 letters, hoping for money. There was none. A woman from a nearby church came by to see if she could help. Cake was on the tip of all our tongues, but we swallowed every word. We shook our heads. Everything, we assured her, is in God's hands. The tea had been announced for 4 o'clock in the afternoon. At 3, the tables were set, but we still had no cake. 3:30 came. We put on water to boil. 3:45, and then the doorbell rang. All of us ran together to the big front entrance, and there was a postman. In his hand was a large box. "Hello, lads," said the postman. "Got something for you that feels like a food package." He handed the box to one of the boys. "The delivery day is actually over," he said, "but I hate to leave a perishable package overnight." We thanked him profusely, and the minute he closed the door, the boy solemnly handed the box. "It's for you, Andrew, from a Mrs. Williams in London." I took the package and carefully unwrapped it. Off came the twine. Off came the brown outside paper. Inside there was no note, only a large white box. Deep in my soul, I knew that I could afford the drama of lifting the lid slowly. And as I did, there in perfect condition to be admired by 5 sets of wondering eyes was an enormous, glistening, moist chocolate cake. God even takes care of cake. You know what Jesus said? Do not worry, saying, "What should we eat? Or what should we drink? Or what should we wear?" For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father, he knows you need them. But you seek first his kingdom and then his righteousness. And all these things, they will be given to you as well. They will be given to you as well. That's the word of God. That's what Jesus has told us. It's true, but do you believe it? Or will you let fear win? It's either faith over fear or fear over faith. Those boys in that story could have run out and taken a quick loan, borrowed some money to buy a cake, but then they never would have seen the miracle happen. Here's some practical question for you. Where have I been living by fear rather than by faith? Where do I need to step out of the boat and focus on Jesus? Where do you need to step out of the boat and focus on Jesus? Never forget the result of stepping out of the boat. Miracles. That's the result. Miracles.